All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 11, keep his charge. Have you ever wondered why you were born here in America? I mean, you could have been born in some third world country over in Africa, Asia, somewhere in the Middle East, but you weren't. You were born right here in this blessed land. And it's no accident, my friend. And not only is it not an accident, but with that blessing of being born here comes a great deal of responsibility. A charge, if you would. A charge that started way back with our ancestors who built and formed this nation. Because you see, they were given this land because they pleaded with God in the Mayflower Compact, in the Declaration of Independence, in the Constitution, and many other documents and writings, that they would do God's work. They would do their best to live according to His laws and bring justice to the people living in the land if God would help them, if God would help them achieve liberty and freedom. So you see, that was an agreement that was made, you know, in the hearts and minds of our people when they came here. And you see, God doesn't just give blessed lands like America to anybody. He gives it to those whom he's going to require something of. And what He requires of us is the same requirement as that of our forefathers, and that is to advance the principles of God's kingdom, to keep His charge. But you know what? We've as a nation failed miserably in keeping His charge. Instead of keeping His charge, keeping His laws and His ways, we've allowed the heathen to come into our nation, outnumber us, and convince us in many different ways to follow their ways, to follow the practices that they brought from their nations, their countries. And many of our people just do it joyfully. A prime example of this can be, some prime examples of this that just came out were a couple of news items here in the last week of a black entertainer saying to a cheering audience, why don't we give it up let's hear it for our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. Let me repeat that. He said to a cheering crowd, let's hear it for our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. That's pretty disturbing. It doesn't get much more blasphemous than that. And then in the same week, news of a painting came out of Barack Obama with his arms outstretched like he's being crucified and wearing a crown of thorns, in essence making him out to be Jesus. Mockery. Blasphemy. But you know what it tells us? You know, there, when you look at since the 2008 elections, the election campaigns, the news media and Obama's followers have done many things to deify him, to make him look like he's something more than he is, to make him look like some kind of savior that was going to save us from all of our problems and bring us hope and change and this great utopia. And there's even video clips of school children singing worship songs to Obama. And I'm not going to go into that in great depth here at this time, but I just wrote a blog post on that titled Barack Obama, Our Lord and Savior, or I'm sorry, it was titled Our Lord and Savior Barack Obama ? And in that, you'll find some disturbing things. But basically what we see happening in America today is America is becoming paganized, and we're starting to worship man, deifying different leaders. and we're starting to worship the state or the government in place of God. In other words, we're putting our trust in big government rather than an almighty God. And perversion is running rampant in our land. We're becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah because we have not kept our charge. We have not kept our end of the bargain with Almighty God. And now we're losing our land. The heathen, the pagans, the stranger. The strangers are taking it over before our very eyes. And you can read about that in Joel chapter 2. Of the locust army marching in and stripping our land bare of everything that we have. We live in perilous times, my friends. These things are happening. And they're happening because we are not fulfilling our roles to do the things we're supposed to do. Again, we were given the things that we have today. Not just for our own personal benefit, but to advance God's kingdom. You see, I couldn't be doing this with you today. I couldn't be teaching God's word if I wasn't in a land like America, where I had the time and the resources to have a video camera, to have lighting, to have a studio, to have internet capabilities. And things like that. See, we're supposed to take all of those things that we have and use them for the betterment of God's kingdom. In fact, you can read about it in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where our Lord said, "To whom much is given, much is expected." And also in Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of the talents that explains to us that we are given certain things, certain gifts, certain abilities, certain resources for the purpose of using them again to advance God's kingdom. But anyways, that's what we're going to kind of get into in this chapter, and we're going to see how far we go through this. We might have to break chapter 11 up into two studies. We'll see how it goes. But before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to use our time, our resources, our knowledge, our wisdom, our strengths to do the work of your kingdom, Lord, and to advance the truth of your word. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 1, and it reads, "Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God." You know what? Someone says, that's a command. You can't command anybody to love you. You know, think about this. Love isn't always something that's just completely spontaneous. It's, you know, a lot of people look at this as marriage. Well, I'm just going to see this person. I'm going to completely fall in love with them. It's going to be magical from here on out. It doesn't work that way. Love is a feeling that comes about by the two parties working together to try to please each other, try to make each other happy. You don't just fall out of love with somebody because the magic is gone or something like that, like Hollywood tries to portray. You fall out of love with people when you don't do things to make them happy. And in God's case is when we follow his commandments, when we study his word, when we seek to do his will, that creates that fire of love between the two parties. And I must say in America today, that love is growing cold. For I would dare say at least over half of Americans have fallen out of love with God. They love the ways of the world. They love to follow the ways of the heathen. They like to hip-hop to all this this pop music and raunchy gangster rap stuff that we see today. And they participate, knowingly or unknowingly, in many pagan worship rituals or ceremonies to the likes of Lady Gaga and Madonna and countless others. When you watch their videos or their concerts, you see that those the many of those performances are just direct overlays of what the heathen used to do. In some idol worshiping ceremony. And it doesn't really take all that much discernment to figure that out. If you're paying attention. But that's the number one thing. And that's also the first commandment. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. What does that mean? To do his work. To fulfill your obligations. You know, when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they couldn't just say, okay, great, I have freedom now. Thank you, God. Goodbye. We're done with you. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Nor should we want it to work that way, for the Ten Commandments were a blessing. God's law was a blessing to the nation because it would make them strong. It would make them secure. It would make them blessed. It would enable it so that they got along with each other, so that there was order, so that there was discipline, respect, honor, dignity, and purpose. But that's where he says, you shall keep his charge. You're going to do the things you're supposed to do in carrying forth God's will and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our duty. But now we go to many of our Christian churches today and all they say is, hey, just believe in Jesus and be saved. And don't worry about anything else. Hey, you're going to be raptured anyways. That's a bunch of hogwash. For we're supposed to keep his charge by following his laws, his commandments, his statutes. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody would say, well, isn't the Old Testament done away with? No, Christ fulfilled the blood rituals and sacrifices. But the Ten Commandments still apply. They're still the laws of God's kingdom and will be into the eternity, for they are perfect. And know this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known. Now he's addressing the Israelites here. Again, they're just about to cross over into the promised land. And Moses needs to remind them of some things. I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God. Now, what he's talking about here is there were many times throughout their wanderings in the wilderness, where God had to step in and correct the people for rebellion, for murmuring, for complaining, and for other such things. And they were supposed to learn from those things, just like a child would from his parents today. And what we can do is we can look back at these examples in the Bible and say, hey, I saw what they did there. I don't want to repeat the same mistakes. But you know what? We are repeating those mistakes. We are repeating those mistakes. Okay, of the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. He says, you guys saw these things. I'm not speaking to your children or your grandchildren that didn't see the miracles God had done, didn't see the great deliverance. I'm speaking to you, verse 3, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. You saw all those things. Verse 4, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. Again, reminding them of the wondrous things that God had performed for them to save them. To save them. You know, I want you to take your mind ahead to the book of Revelation here. Because Egypt, the deliverance from Egypt was merely, it was a very serious thing, obviously, but it is small in comparison to what God is going to do in the future. with his two witnesses, with the plagues, with the trumpets and the vials of Revelation, and even the thunders. For what we're going to see in the future, and we may live through it. In fact, the way things are moving, it would be hard to imagine us not living through that. But you say, hey, well, you know, we didn't see these things that God had done, but you know what? It is quite possible that you may see the greater things. The direct hand of God moving upon this world to punish different segments of it who violate his laws, who are in rebellion against him. In other words, what I'm trying to say is one day in the future, many of us may see God's hand in action once again. And we will be responsible just like these were here. We will be even more responsible than we are now, like these were here. Because we may live through watching God deliver us once again. And you know what? We are going into Egypt right now in a sense. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the 20th chapter of this book. But I know a lot of us say, hey, you know, it would have sucked to have lived back in Egypt and to have been a slave and slave there for 400 years. In the mud pits making bricks and building idols for Pharaoh. You think, man, that would have stunk. I'm so glad we don't have to do that today. But you know what? We are on the downward slope to knowing what that feels like. Through right now, it's starting to hit us through taxation and inflation. We're becoming slaves in our own land. And thank God, Almighty God is going to deliver us once again. And what a time that's going to be. But anyways, I think we left off on verse 5. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came out into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. Now these were rebels. These were people who were rebelling against what God had set forth through the leadership of Moses. In other words, they wanted to be somebody. They were thinking, well, I should be the leader. I should be the great guy with all this power. You know, that's what the heathen think like. You know, a true servant of God or a true leader of God's people in his kingdom is a servant. We don't lord it over the people. Hey, we do our work. I should say they do their work. And they expect nothing else but the satisfaction of being able to help others, to be able to serve others. I mean, think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't come to earth to lord it over everybody. He came to earth to save, to heal, to serve, to set the example. But here we got this Dathan and Abiram, these sons of Eliab here. Hey, I want to be the guy in charge. I want to have the power. Does that remind you of what we have? Even in both parties today, I want to be the big shot. I want to be the guy to call the shots. I want to have all the leverage. There was one president in our, well, recent history for some of us anyways, was President Ronald Reagan. You could see in him the heart of a servant. Someone who just wanted to come in and do his job, keep his charge, and move on about his business. What an amazing leader we had there. Would to God we would have more like him today. But for some reason they're hard to come by. How the Lord opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. God actually opened the earth. It probably could have been an earthquake, or more likely, a sinkhole, a massive sinkhole, and just swallowed them up. If you think we're not going to see God do things like this in the future, think again. For they're written about all throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, the two witnesses are going to be able to do and perform many plagues upon those who refuse to let God's people go. And you know what? They're starting to grab onto us today. They're starting to put us in chains. They're starting to put us in bondage. They're taking away our freedoms one by one. Verse 7, and your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. You saw all those things. Verse 8, therefore shall you keep all the commandments, which I command you this day, that you may be strong. Now check that out. Again, were the commandments just given to us so that God could just say, ha ha, I told you what to do, just do it? No, he was given to us. He gave them to us for a blessing, as a privilege, because these rules, these instructions, these laws make us strong when we follow them, both nationally in our personal life and in every aspect of everything we do. They're designed to keep us healthy, you could even say wealthy in some senses, and strong. And go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Okay, that's what they were supposed to do. Again, they weren't just going to be given the land of Canaan here, this blessed land, so that because God just decided, hey, you're my favorite, I'm just going to choose you and bless you above all other people. No, he expected them to perform their duties. That's the mentality we have here in America today, and you even have that among many libertarians and liberals. Sometimes they meet together in certain cases because they feel that they should be able to just have everything and should be able to do whatever they want without serving Almighty God. It doesn't work that way, and our founders knew that. In fact, William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, summed up the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence in one sentence. And it is as follows. Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. That's what it's all about. The Constitution was framed so that that our people would govern themselves according to God's laws. But they refused to listen. See, that's why you got to be careful. Hey, we want liberty. And I mentioned this in our last segment, the last chapter, chapter 10. We can't just have a liberty or a freedom movement only. Because freedom and liberty are rewards from God when we are obedient unto his word. You cannot achieve it any other way. Look at France during the French Revolution. Hey, they cried out liberty, equality, and all these things, but it ended in a bloodbath. The reign of terror. It's this simple. We just do it God's way and we can be happy. Oh, but what about separation of church and state? Our founders didn't believe in that. They didn't want some hypocritical religious system getting in the way of the people following God's word. That's all that was all about. They wanted the people to follow God's word. And in Europe there, hey, they had problems with the church becoming corrupt and becoming just as bad as the political system at certain times, or worse. They were not fleeing Christianity or God's word. Our forefathers came here so that they could live by his word. Not to separate themselves from it, but to separate themselves from religious hypocrisy and tyrants that get in and among churches and take it over, to control the people. but not to separate them from God. That's not what that's all about. That's why we have the models. One nation under God. In God we trust. And the cry that was heard among our founders during the rebellion, during the revolution, was, we have no king but King Jesus. Verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey, a land that's blessed. But notice there the word prolong. That means, hey, if you do things God's way, you're going to live indefinitely in that blessed land. I'm going to just keep blessing you. But the opposite is true when we violate it. He takes it away. He takes it away. Just like the parable of the talents. There was that one servant that had the one talent. And he went and buried it in the earth. He refused to use it. He refused to do his work. He refused to keep the charge of the Lord's business. And the Lord came back and said, hey, why didn't you do anything? And he went, ah, blah, blah, blah. And God said, here, I'm taking that away from you. I'm going to give it to somebody who will work. And he took it away from him. That's what's happening to America today, my friends. We haven't used the talents properly that God has given us. We, instead of being a light and an example unto the world by following God's commandments, his word, we've become like the heathen. Again, look at our youth. Look at the things they feast on, they feed on, the types of music they listen to. It all comes from the jungle somewhere. When you really break it down, it all many of the stuff comes from the jungles from some third world nation. Or from the temples of some great pagan nation, such as Egypt, Babylon, Rome, Persia, and you name it. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. What he's saying here is that, hey, the land of Canaan that you're going to inherit is not a desolate, barren land like Egypt that needed irrigation channels and the Nile to feed it so it could grow crops. But God, but I guess he says it right here, verse 11. But the land, whether you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. In other words, it's a land that God has blessed. He looks after. And you know what? There is no other land on earth. You know, this land of Canaan here back here was just a very small chunk of land in comparison to the United States of America. So when we're looking at these prophecies, the real promised land, the land that God had set for his people in Revelation chapter 12, where he says, I have a place prepared for you to nurture you and to protect you and to feed you, is America, my friends. It's the most blessed land on this planet. It's the land that floweth with milk and honey. And that's why our pilgrim forefathers, when they were traveling over here on the Mayflower, they called America the second promised land. Think about that. Okay, so from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. What does it diligently mean? That means, hey, using discipline, setting aside time. First of all, to study his word. Second of all, to institute it in our local governments, in our schools, our local governments, our states, then to our federal government. which I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to serve him, to do work for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And you know what? When you plant seeds, when you support a ministry that teaches God's word, that's part of serving, because you're taking your labors, your efforts, and you're converting them into a different means of getting the word out. So there's many different ways to serve the Lord, and also just being an example in your local community. You know, be that person that people know, hey, that's a Christian. Even if they mock you and scoff you at times, they'll know that, hey, that you're serious. And you feel you know what you're talking about. Or, you know, a lot of times they know that you know what you're talking about, but they're in a state of rebellion. But they sense that that stability about you, even if they disagree or sometimes even despise you, they still know, my friends. They still know. You shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, a lot of times we get tired. Hey, I get like this at times too. And you're like, oh man, I just want to kick back. I feel like I've served God, you know, long enough this week or whatever. It's time for me now. And there's nothing wrong with that. We do need to take a break and have time for ourselves, and especially time for our families with our spouses. But in our minds, it should not be a burden to serve the Lord. It should be something exciting, something you look forward to. You go to bed at night and you have on your mind, well, I can't wait till I can do this project or this thing for God. Because that's love. To be excited, to want to serve. And that is the first commandment. You know, if you follow this commandment sums up everything. It sums up everything in life. It sums up all of God's law. Obviously, you can't go by that alone because you got to know the details. But that love drives you into wanting to learn about God's will, wanting to learn his laws so that you can put them into practice into your own life, into your family. And then what God says, that he says that I will give you the rain of your land in due season. I'm going to bless you if you do things my way, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Hey, if you do things my way, I will make sure you're happy. Make sure you have everything that you need, plus some. Have you wondered why our economy stinks today? And why things are getting more rough for people each and every day? It's because we're not serving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul. We're not keeping his charge. We're trying to serve ourselves. We're doing like what William Penn said. We're refusing to be governed by God, and now we're being ruled by tyrants. And how does it feel? It doesn't feel good to be ruled by tyrants like Barack Obama or any other socialist, progressive, liberal, one-worlder. It doesn't feel good. And our neighbors next to us, over 50%, over half of our people are doing this to us. They're cursing us with their vote. And do we get upset about it? Yes, we do. Because we want to be like the Levites when the people worship the golden calf. And Moses said, who's on my side or who is on the Lord's side? Stand here with me. And the Levites were the first ones to go over. And then after that, God did a little cleansing of those who refuse to be obedient unto him. But this first rain and the latter rain, for those of you who study prophecy, in Joel chapter 2, you know that these things have not only a physical element to them. The latter rain and the former rain, or the first rain and the latter rain, but they also have a spiritual significance, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people. And we're not going to go too much into that, but hey, when you do things God's way, He'll also pour upon you His Spirit and give you that happiness, that strength, that power even, true power. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Again, we read that. Now here's the warning. Take heed to yourselves. Hey, that's everybody. Sometimes it's easy to say, oh, well, I'm not like that other person over there. Oh, man, I'm not as bad as that sinner. We all need to always analyze ourselves. Take heed to ourselves. Look at our lives, and when things creep up that pull us away from God, we better say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm going to get on the right track. Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. Please draw me closer to you. I want to serve you. I love you. I don't want to live like the heathen. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to worship man or some government system. I want to put my trust in you. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. And that's what's happened. There is this great deception covering over our land at this time. And that's why you have so many people vote in their ignorance for politicians who are anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-freedom, is because the hearts of many of our people have been deceived. Because people believe that they don't believe in the things that made America great anymore. They don't believe in the Ten Commandments. They believe in free sex. Just do whatever you want. Homosexuals can get married. That's great. That's wonderful. We should celebrate it. Do not be deceived, is what God's saying. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Again, here we got that prime example here of what some call the colored savior, Barack Obama. Now, there are many great people of color, great Christians, some of which are some of the kindest people I've ever met. But you know what? There's this tide in America that among minorities at this time, well, soon they're not going to be minorities. We're going to be minorities. To sort of go against in their minds, that evil white Christians, those evil white Christians, because they're taught throughout the education system that we've done so many terrible things to them. We've oppressed them. We've done this and that. And there's somewhat of a hatred developed in their heart. And you know, when we study the Bible from beginning to end, it should not surprise us. For the non-Israelite nations have, for the most part, non-Israelite peoples, for the most part, have been in opposition to God's kingdom, to God's people, to God's laws. Because that many of them follow the prince of this world. Many of them follow the prince of this world even just by inheritance, where they live. They're born up and raised in pagan systems, idolatrous systems, tyrannical systems. But that's the first warning that Christ said, and this can be taken on another level, is that when the false Christ, when Satan comes, hey, people aren't going to look at him as this big, mean guy. They're going to think he's the Savior. I mean, if people will think Barack Obama's the Savior, when he's done nothing but destroy this country, and they still think he can bring hope and change, Imagine how crazy people are going to go after Satan himself when he can actually perform some of these things. When he can actually back them up. Like Revelation chapter 13 declares. At that time, those people are going to say, our Lord and Savior Lucifer. I don't know if that's what he'll call himself at that time. But they're going to think he's the real Christ. And he's the false Christ. We got a blog title. I got a blog titled A False Jesus that you might want to check out. Because even at this time, many so-called Christians worship a different God and a different Jesus than that is in the Bible. And they're heading down a very dangerous path. Very dangerous path. But all this serving other gods and worshiping them, hey, our people are worshiping the state. What I was going to say is, be not deceived was the first warning that Christ had for us in the end days in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Check that out when you get time. But these other gods, hey, there's these Hollywood idols, these stars, you got Lady Gaga, Madonna, and people love these people. They worship them. And the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. My friends, that's what's happening. God says, hey, if you don't keep my charge, I'm sorry. I shouldn't even say I'm sorry, but his wrath will be kindled because of our selfishness, and he's going to stop the rain. He's going to stop the blessings, and we're going to start quickly perishing from off this land. And it's happening. It's happening by inflation, by unjust taxation, by mismanagement of our economy, and by you name it. There's even what many people are talking about today as Agenda 21. Where the United Nations can now come in and control everything in our land, in our country. They can tell you what you can use your property for, what you can use this for. They want to they're going to control everything. And that's because our people have chosen, for the most part, as of late, to be ruled by tyrants rather than being governed by God. I'd much rather be governed. I'd much rather govern myself. I'd much rather do the things God has commanded me to do than have to suffer. And I know all of you listening feel the same way. Hey, we're moving into a time when we're becoming more of a minority. I speak of Christians in America. White Christians and ethnic Christians as well. Because we are one team. We're one team. And we stand together side by side. And you look at how white Christians are persecuted today. I mean, it's to be a white Christian male is to be the epitome of being politically incorrect. It's what the world hates. It's what the world despises. But you know what? It even goes even more than that for someone. Let's take for example a black Christian who stands up for God's word. They get called all kinds of names. Uncle Tom and so forth, and they're despised by many of their own people as well as other peoples who think they're sellouts and so forth. Simply because they want to live by God's law. They want to love their Father, their Heavenly Father. They don't want to serve man. They don't want to worship Barack Obama. They want to love their Creator. So we must get set for the battle ahead because things are happening fast. And at this time, it's just time that we band together, that we get to know each other so that when times do get tough, we can lean on each other. Because, again, we're going to need each other in the times ahead. And that's probably going to be the solution as we keep getting further on in this generation, is that we just need to start solidifying ourselves because the storm is coming. The storm is coming. So we're going to break up this chapter right here, but like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, see that you absorb it, consume it, digest it, so that you could be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.